today on Path of Grace.
And it may be uncomfortable, but I want you to think back to what you consider your greatest moral failure. Maybe it's something other people know about. Maybe it's something no one but you knows about. You're the only one who has a clue about it. Maybe you've lived your life in fear because of it, thinking that because of that thing, that event, that moment in time, or that extended chapter in your life, God would want nothing to do with you. God hates you. God condemns you. Now, think about that event, whatever it was, and everyone's got something like that. If you jotted down those words on a paper a few minutes ago, do me a favor and look at them right now. Neither do I condemn you. And the I in that verse is the Son of God, the Word who became flesh, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the one who upon the cross of Calvary prayed, "Father, forgive them," the one who just before dying proclaimed, "It is finished." Let me put that a better way. The one who, as Paul put it, became your sin upon the cross and then proclaimed, "It is finished." This is him speaking. Neither do I condemn you. Don't wanna wait till tomorrow. I woke up very, very early this morning with a particular passage of scripture kind of just going over round and round in my head, playing back almost like a movie. I was just visualizing the entire scene taking place in front of my eyes, placing myself there with the people in this story from the scripture, and really asking myself, where am I in this? What role have I played at different points in my life? And I just stayed in bed for an hour and a half, maybe 2 hours, just thinking about this passage. And it's been kind of, I don't know, stewing in my mind and in my heart throughout the day. And here I am, I guess it's been about 17 hours or so probably since I got up, and it's still on my mind. And as I sat down to record a teaching for you, I figured this has got to be what I need to talk to you about because it's just so gripped my heart. What passage is it? Well, I'll tell you in a minute. I'm going to tell you right now, though, that it's one of the most shocking things a person could ever read. It is scandalous on several levels. It's horrific in some ways, but ultimately, in the end, it is very, very beautiful. And in it, what we see is the heart of our Savior. We see the heart of our Lord. We see the heart of our Heavenly Father. As I think about this passage, you know, if you ever wanted to show someone the heart of Christ from one passage, man, this would have to be, at least in my book, one of the top three passages that you would want to take that person to just show them the heart of Christ. Other passages at the top of the list would probably be, you know, Christ hanging on the cross, looking out at the crowds, those people mocking and jeering, hurling insults, as Christ looked at those who had falsely accused him, as he looked at the disciples who had fled, and as he looked at those who were spitting on him and those who had driven the nails through his flesh and bone. We see him praying, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." That is a great picture for someone to see of Christ. That, to me, is the pinnacle of the passages that reveal the heart of Christ, of this incredible, amazing mercy and compassion, right? I can't think of anything that would top that, bleeding and dying and gasping for breath after being beaten and scourged and praying the most amazing prayer for these very people who had done it to him. Another one of the top three passages that I think reveals the heart of the Lord has to be the night before his crucifixion, when he had gathered his disciples together in the upper room, remember, to celebrate the Passover. And it was a job of the lowest servant to wash the feet of people. And in that day, remember, people didn't sit in chairs around a table the way we do in America today. Instead, they kind of had these short little tables and people would recline, kind of lying on their side around the table, which meant that people's feet would be near nose level. Now, even today when we have access to showers and soap and odor eaters, I've smelled some pretty funky feet. But can you imagine lying around a table with other people's feet in your face and they hadn't bathed? Not a great thing to imagine, right? Imagine having the job of washing all the funky feet of people. That's not something people would want to do. It's kind of like hauling out the trash, or even worse, dirty diapers, not just regular house trash, dirty diapers and hygiene products. And people look at that and go, "Nah, I don't really want to do that." People don't line up saying, pick me, I want to do that." No way. That's what washing feet was like. And that's why it was the job of the lowest servant. And As Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, and a small band of disciples had gathered in that room, none of the disciples were willing to take the position of the servant of the others. There was a dirty job that needed to be done, but it was apparently beneath everyone. But remember what happened? Jesus took a basin of water and a towel, and he began to wash the feet of his disciples. They were astonished. They were amazed. Here were these guys who seemed to be in the habit of arguing about which one of them was the greatest, and here is the one who truly is the greatest, and he is stooped down, dealing with their stench. And then after he finished, he got up and said, "I've given you an example to follow. What I've done for you, do for one another." He wasn't giving a ritual. He was giving an example of servanthood, taking the lowest position, letting others go ahead and thank their superior as you go ahead and deal with their stink. It was an example of humility. What an amazing picture of the heart and nature of our Lord, the Son of God. And then the example I've been thinking of all day. I want you to turn to it right now. It's in John chapter 8. You may have already figured out what passage this is. John chapter 8, starting in verse 2, reading down through verse 11. I'll be reading from the New King James Version, by the way, not because it's better than other versions. My favorite translations are actually the literal translations like Young's and Concordant, but they don't work real well for reading out loud. I have a hard enough time just talking, much less reading a kind of rough-to-read literal translation. So anyway, this is from the New King James, starting in verse 2, John chapter 8, verse 2. "Now early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery." So the religious leaders, who already have it in for Jesus, they bring in a woman who was caught in adultery. I wonder where the guy was, but they just bring the woman. "And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act.'" Again, if it was in the very act, where's the guy? These religious leaders were up to no good. Verse 5, "Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. When we're together next time, we'll talk about what he may have been writing. Verse 9, "Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, 'Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?' She said, 'No one, Lord.' And Jesus said to her, 'Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more.'" Man, oh man, I love this. You've probably read that 100 times in your life, or at least heard it 12 times. But did you catch the heart of the Lord in this? "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." In other words, learn from your mistakes and get on with your life. If you have a piece of paper handy and something to write with, a pencil or a pen, jot down those 5 words, "Neither do I condemn you." Neither do I condemn you. I think you and I would both do well to stare at those words for a while. I've been thinking about them all day long. Let me ask you, how do you think those words affected this woman? Here she is. The religious leaders had burst in upon her. They had hauled her off to stone her to death. And she's now thrown on the ground before Christ. She's covered in tears, maybe still smelling of the man she had been with. She is dirty. Her clothes are a mess. She is filled to the brim with shame and filled probably to an even greater extent with sheer terror at the prospect of what these religious people are going to do to her. She had done something which, under the law of Moses, was literally punishable by death, and these people seemed more than happy to bring justice down upon her. How astonished was she to hear Christ say, "Neither do I condemn you." What do you think? Now, to me, just looking at that moment in time, It's one of the top three moments that show us the heart of our Lord. All right, now, I want you to reflect on your life for a moment. We're going to come back and talk more about all of these verses in our next study, but right now, just reflect on your own life. And it may be uncomfortable, but I want you to think back to what you consider your greatest moral failure. Maybe it's something other people know about. Maybe it's something no one but you knows about. You're the only one who has a clue about it. Maybe you've lived your life in fear because of it, thinking that because of that thing, that event, that moment in time, or that extended chapter in your life, God would want nothing to do with you. God hates you. God condemns you. Now, think about that event, whatever it was, and everyone's got something like that. If you jotted down those words on a paper a few minutes ago, do me a favor and look at them right now. Neither do I condemn you. And the I in that verse is the Son of God, the Word who became flesh, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the one who upon the cross of Calvary prayed, "Father, forgive them," the one who just before dying proclaimed, "It is finished." Let me put that a better way. The one who, as Paul put it, became your sin upon the cross and then proclaimed, "It is finished." This is him speaking. Neither do I condemn you. What Christ accomplished was not just for some other person in some other place. It wasn't for some good person. Christ came to save sinners, Paul tells us. Paul tells us Christ came to justify the ungodly. Maybe you look at your life and you say, "I have been so ungodly." Well, Christ came to justify you. And his message is, neither do I condemn you. Earlier in this book, written by John the Apostle, we see Christ saying, "I did not come into the world to condemn the world. I came to save." Listen, my friend, you have a past, and so do I. You can look back and see times of failure, and maybe it's very recent. Maybe it was today. Well, so can I. I can see that in my own life. In one way or another, you can see yourself in this story, in the life of this woman. Well, so can I. There are things that you reflect on in your life and you're ashamed of them. Guess what? So am I. But when Christ looks at me, and Christ looks at you, regardless of how others may have looked at you or look at you right now, regardless of who may have condemned you, regardless of what nasty taste the religious world has put in your mouth, regardless of what fear they have placed in you and upon you, a fear of rejection, none of that matters right now. Listen to what matters. What matters is Christ. And his prayer to the Father for you is, "Father, forgive them." And as you look at him in shock, his words are, "Believe me, I didn't come to condemn you. I came to save." My challenge to you, my friend, right now is to believe it. Just believe it. And let that have a radical effect on you. Because when you believe it, it truly will. My name is James Flanders, and I'm learning to walk the path of grace. And I am so happy that you are with me on this journey. My family and I, for the last couple of days, have been preparing for my mother-in-law's funeral, which, as I record this, is, I'm guessing, what, about 30 hours away or so? I don't know. It's too late at night for me to do any math in my head. I do ask that you pray for my family, and especially my father-in-law. His name is Tom. We all need prayer right now. Thank you so much for spending this time with me, and thank you for your encouraging words and your support. Be blessed, my friend. Be blessed. Christ does not condemn you.